Okay, children, you can go to Sunday school. There's also a class for young people down in my office. And so with that announcement, let's turn to the Gospel of John. And so if you would take your Bible, that's the English Standard Version of the Bible that you have in your pew. And we're going to look at page 886. I actually was reminded that I had actually used this text two or three months ago, and I had forgotten about it. So if you forget sermons, I do too. Didn't even realize I'd preached on this until Jason reminded me on Friday. But we're starting a new series here. This is the beginning of a new year. And you'll notice here that we're calling this series Doubters Welcome. Actually, I want to do something that I did for a couple of years here. Once a month, we had a doubt night, and we would gather at the Cafe Odeon. We'll see if that's available once a month for anyone to come with any question you have about the faith, because that's one of the main reasons that we're here, is to try to explain the gospel of Jesus in a way that is clear and attractive so that many of you will come to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. So this is a great passage to begin with, even though it was a text I used couple of months ago. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I'd encourage you on your own to read the entire chapter, but we'll skip down to verse 35 to 51, which is the passage I'm going to focus on the most this morning. So let's look at page 886 and follow along with me. First of all, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is Jesus, so you could just insert the name Jesus here. In the beginning was the Word, who is Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that encouraging? I find that very encouraging today. We live in a dark world. You watch the news, you see all kind of things that remind you of the darkness, but it says there that even though the darkness is there, that the light shines in it and it hasn't been overcome. Now, I want us to see the narrative that continues over in verse 35. You'll notice that the heading for this is Jesus calls the first disciples. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Father, I pray for all of us here that we would see, whether we have known you or whether we are coming to explore who you are, that you are very credible. That is, there are good answers to the questions that we have. But not only that, but that you're also plausible. That is, you also are the most practical way of living life in a manner that is good for us, good for our neighbor, and honoring for yourself. I pray that you would speak to our questions, you would speak to our doubts, and that as we are here, that there would be a sense in which we are meeting you personally. Because, Lord, that's the amazing aspect of Christianity, and that is that even though you lived and died 2,000 years ago, you live in your people, and you're here even as we read this together. And so may all of us come and see and meet Jesus today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let me get right to it and break out the outline that I want to share with you. I want to share four things with you today. First of all, come and see. Secondly, come and follow. Thirdly, come into community. And fourthly, come and wonder. Four things, four challenges for all of us today. So let's take the first one here. It's come and see, or you could say, come and think. Now again, you know, ask this question. What is it that drew you here today? Why are we here? Why do we get up in the morning? I mean, particularly a day like this, as Pastor Jason has said, a cold, rainy, miserable day. Why are you here? You could have stayed in bed today, as many people have. But instead, you got up and you came through the rain and you gathered here today. And so, why are you here? Well, maybe some of us come, and it's a good reason. We come to meet others. Christian community is a blessed thing. If I had my way, I'd have church every day because I enjoy being with you. And I miss seeing many of you during the week. And so that's a good reason. You come for community. Maybe you came out of curiosity. A couple of you have indicated to me already today that you're coming, you're exploring. And that's a good thing. You've come out of curiosity. What is this thing called Christianity? Who is this Jesus? What is it that motivates Christians to be who they are? Obviously, another reason in a city like this why people come is they sometimes come to learn English. They come to hang out with other people who know English. Well, I don't know what your motivation is. Whatever your motivation is, or it could be all of the above, and beyond that, just a sincere desire to meet and know Jesus, we're just glad you're here. Whatever the motivation, we rejoice in everybody who walks through the door on a Sunday morning, and we want to serve. We want to try to encourage you. But I want to propose to you that the higher reason, beyond all of the other reasons why we should come on a Sunday morning, and it is this. And that is first of all, to answer this question, who is this man called Jesus, and what does he mean for my life? That should be the biggest reason of all. And today, I want all of us, again, whether known Christ for a long time or we're just trying to figure out what that means, I want all of us to be confronted with this man and his astonishing claims. Now, you can read this passage, and it can just kind of, you know, like some things in school, go in one ear and out the other, and you can never, and don't really hear them. But I want us to be shocked a bit into hearing what Jesus says. I mean, do you notice what's going on in the passage? I mean, Nathanael, who doesn't know Jesus, he is struck by Jesus, and he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." He's surprised. He's shocked. And I believe that one of the ways that you know that the light is coming on or the penny is dropping is that you have this realization, this shock, this surprise. Jesus, you are the Son of God. And then he goes on, and Jesus says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree." Jesus knows Nathanael even before they've ever met. And Nathanael is surprised by this. And then Jesus says this, "You will see even greater things than this." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will not see heaven opened until the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Son of Man is another name for Jesus. He says, you're going to see something even bigger than that. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending on me. Now, again, we just read these things, and they can go in one ear and out the other. But do you see how shocking that statement is? I mean, if I said this, you know, during the fellowship time after the service, while we're having coffee, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on me. I mean, what would you think? I mean, honestly, I mean, you got some smiles and you say, that is a crazy man. You know, stay away from him. You know, we've met people like that. You know, there are people in the city that are a bit crazy, and he's one of them. And so that is an initial logical response to this claim. Oh, Jesus must be crazy. Who would ever say something like that? And there's a little book that I've oftentimes referred you to, and I'll recommend it to you. And it's a little book by C.S. Lewis, you know, who's probably been as instrumental in my own discipleship as anyone. He was a great Oxford professor in Oxford and Cambridge back in the 1930s, 40s, 50s. He died in 1963, and he wrote a little book called Mere Christianity. And if you're looking for a good introduction to Christianity, I'd recommend that one. It's actually been particularly useful with many Asian people. I saw an article in Christianity Today that, even though it was published 50 years ago or more, it was published as a series of broadcast talks that he gave on BBC Radio to the British people when they were at war with Hitler. But that little book has been printed and reprinted. It never goes out of print. It's a small, slim, little volume, and it's a wonderful introduction to Christianity. But one of the things, one of the most famous lines in Mere Christianity is this. He says, if anyone looks honestly at who Jesus is, and you find him described here in these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four eyewitnesses to the life and the deeds and the words of Jesus, C.S. Lewis said, you will have to come to one conclusion. Either Jesus is a liar, he is the greatest deceiver whom the world has ever known, he is a lunatic, he's certifiably crazy, or he is who he claimed to be, the only God, the only Savior of men. And so the first thing that I want us to do is I want us to come and see, or another way of saying it, I want us to come and think. Think deeply, because Christianity, if anything, it will not cause you to think less, but to think more. Some people think, oh, become a Christian, you've got to park your brains at the door when you come to church. No, not so. It will cause you to think more. And one of the things that you will notice in here is the wonderful patience that Jesus has with people who have honest questions. Here's a doubter. It's a person by the name of Nathanael. Somebody comes to Nathanael and says, oh, we found the Messiah. Come and see. Check it out. And they said, and he finds out that he's from Nazareth. And his immediate response is, Nazareth? Who would ever believe that the Messiah would come from Nazareth? I mean, you know, we've read the Old Testament, said that he'd be born in Bethlehem, which is a little backwater town, but Nazareth? I mean, I don't know, if you think of some little backwater town that you remembered as a child growing up, I mean, that's Nazareth. And so Nathanael has honest questions. He has honest doubts. And Jesus is incredibly patient, and the people who are with him have incredible patience. The people that are bringing him, which is, you know, a lesson for those of us who are Christians with our friends, is to be incredibly patient, because it took us a long time to understand, and we're still trying to figure out a lot about it. But Jesus says, you know, the operative word here is come and see, come and think. And so I want to just challenge all of us at the beginning of a new year, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, to think deeply. I am here because for all of my life I have been curious about this subject. I must have read a million pages on the reliability of the Gospels, the reasons to believe in Christ, and I continue to be astonished. It is a lifelong journey. So let me ask you this morning, what are the questions that you have today? You may say, well, how can this be relevant? You know, this 2,000-year-old book that we read today, how can this possibly be relevant to my life today? Another question is how can we be sure that the claims of this man are reliable and believable? Why would anybody believe in this, let alone base their life on this? One of your questions may be, there's a lot of suffering in the world. How can you believe in a God when there is so much suffering and so much darkness in the world? Another question is obviously living in a culture like this, which is a pluralistic culture where there are people who are Buddhists and Taoists and even Muslims and so on and so forth, who knows which way is the right way? How can you believe that Jesus is perhaps the highest road, that he is stands above and beyond all the other religions and the other teachers of religion? Why would anyone believe that? And so I don't know what questions you have. And that's why, you know, I think, again, we want to begin to offer Doubt Night as a once-a-month gathering for you to come with your questions. But you can come right after the service. You can come anytime. You can email us. You can text us. Any question you have, and we will do our best to say, come and see. We'll try to give you some resources to answer those questions. Okay? That's my challenge to you. That's my encouragement for all of us to come and think. And one of the reasons that we should come and think is I want you to notice the kind of literature or the kind of narrative that you have in front of you. I mean, this kind of literature was basically unknown in the first century. This is eyewitness testimony of historical events. And, I mean, I suppose you know that maybe some of Roman historians like Tacitus or whatever, there would be something comparable here. But this is very different than so much of the kind of literature that you find at that period of time. And one of the things I want you to notice here is all through here, there are the names of historical people. And they're all right here. And another thing, if you read the Gospel of John, is it will say things like this. Now, this was given to be a testimony. This was given to be a witness. And, of course, what is a witness? Somebody who can be summoned to come into a court of law and say, well, I saw this. And this is very important because as Richard Bauckham, who was a great scholar, he has said that the names that are mentioned here, They're mentioned with at least one purpose in mind, and that is so that people who were living in the decades that followed, I mean, this took place, the Gospel of John was probably written about 60 A.D. Jesus died around 30 A.D. And, the Gospel of John was written around 90 A.D. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written around 60 A.D. So this would have been written about 60 years after Jesus died at a place called Golgotha in Jerusalem. And the reason it's important, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to have these names in here is people could go to these people. Many of them were still living and say, was John's testimony accurate? Were you really there when Jesus fed the 5,000? Were you really there when Jesus walked on the water? Do you know the people who saw Jesus alive after he was dead? And so these names here, they are witnesses, credible witnesses that the events that described here actually happened. Now, another thing that you need to notice about the literature here, or the narrative that's here, and that is there are these little details that are included that are so important. And you say, well, you know, what's the importance of the details? I mean, for instance, he says here in the text that this happened at the 10th hour, which was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, why would you record something that happened at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, again, it's eyewitness testimony. They're recording specific details. And there's an English professor at Duke University. His name is Reynolds Price. Anything he writes, you know, oftentimes ends up, you know, as a large seller. And he one time commented on this, and he said modern fiction uses details, but he said ancient fiction did not use details. I mean, he said, for instance, you don't find, you know, in the recordings of Homer that Oedipus went to the Oracle of Delphi at 10 o'clock in the morning. Because, you see, it's not really a historical incident. And so what John is wanting us to see here, again, is that this record is based on credible eyewitness testimony, and the details are important because it's a historical narrative. And so again, we say these stories, they're not legends. They're not myths. He doesn't start out and say, oh, once upon a time, or one time in a far-off galaxy. No. He roots it in time and in space. And so we want to first encourage all of us to do in this journey is to come and think. Come and think. And one of the ways that you will know that you are thinking properly is if you are a bit shocked. If you are taken back by the stories and by the narratives, because these stories are designed to create an extreme response. An extreme response. None of us, after we have read these stories, should just walk out of here and say, what very interesting. It's really designed to shake us up and to cause us to think and to ask ourselves, is this really true? And if it's true, what are the implications for our lives? And so what I would encourage you to do in these, as we look at some of these narratives, is to read the Gospel of John. And perhaps if you have the time to read a couple of commentaries about the Gospel of John. I can recommend a couple of them for you. There's also a website at redeemer.com that is called Discovering Christianity. And Tim Keller takes up all of the big questions that people have about the faith, provides all kinds of resources for your questions. So that's a challenge I'll put out there. And that is to come and see and also to come and think. All right, the second thing that I want you to see here that John encourages us to do is to come and follow. Because that's what he says in verse 35. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they began to follow him. I mean, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was the one who announced that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was basically saying, you know, do you think that those Old Testament lambs that they sacrificed, do you think they could really wash away people's sins? No, they were just looking to the Lamb of God, that is Jesus, who in his sacrifice on the cross would truly pay the price that our sins deserved. But it says here, then they followed him. And so what is our goal here? Our goal here is that you would come and see, you would examine the evidence, you would see that it's very credible, there are good reasons to believe that everything happened exactly as it's recorded here in John. But then, after you've confronted with the claims, and after you've been shocked by the claims, that you would say, okay, I want to throw my lot in with him. I want to begin to follow him and see what his way of life might look like for my own life. And you say, well, why? Well, again, if you look at the first verses that we read here, and these again should be shocking to us, because what does it say about who Jesus is? What is the identity of Jesus? Gives it right here. In the beginning was Jesus. Long before the worlds ever existed, there was Jesus. And the Word, that is Jesus, was with God. And not only was he with God, he was God. Now, in the Christian belief, we believe that there is one God, but there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that Jesus was with God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, but he also was God. And then it goes on and says this. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so anything that exists on planet Earth is here because Jesus has spoken it into existence. We are here because we are created by him. Now, a word that you could use when you think about this is the word author. Jesus is the author of everything, of all of life and all of us. Now, there's another word that's close to the word author, and it's what? It's the word authority. I mean, if he is the author, then, you know, that makes him the authority, doesn't it? And if he is the authority, then if he really did these things, if he really created everything and he created you and me, then perhaps that would mean that we need to understand what how he wants us to live and to come under his authority. There's another verse over in the book of Colossians where it says that not only did Jesus make everything, but it says all things are held together by the word of his power. I mean, think about this awesome creator. I mean, somebody gave me this illustration. They said, think about the universe. They said that you could take one piece of paper and that could symbolize the distance between the earth and the sun. But if you wanted to symbolize the distance between the earth and the nearest star, you would have to stack up pieces of paper so that they are 70 feet high. That's incredible. The cosmos, the vastness of the cosmos. And it says here that there was nothing that was made that he didn't make. Okay? This is his claim. And so what does this logically mean? Well, what it logically means is this, is that if you come to the conclusion that Jesus is God, he made all things, and he even made you, then it means that there is no area of your life that should not come under his authority. Because you see, to be a Christian means to come and say, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to move from where I am to a different place. And to follow simply means that you put yourself under his authority, you put yourself under his lordship, and because Jesus believed that every word in here was inspired by God, what it means then is you become a very diligent student of the Bible because you want to find out what God says, you want to find out what Jesus says, and you want to put yourself under his authority. And so, for instance, you know, you can't come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, well, I would like a little bit of you. I don't really want to get too fanatical here. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to get too far out on a limb here. But, you know, I like to hang out with some Christians, and there are some things there that attract me, but I still want to keep control of my life. You can't do that. And so you can't come to him and say, oh, well, you know, I'll pick and choose what the Bible teaches. But, you know, when it comes to who I decide, who I marry, for instance, I'm going to be in charge of that. When it comes to my sexuality, I'm going to be in charge of that. When it comes to the handling of my money, I'm going to be in charge of that. No, when you become a Christian, you put yourself under the authority of Jesus and you say, well, Jesus, whatever you say about, you know, money and sex and power and all the areas of my life, I want you to be in charge. Why? Because you're the author. And it just makes logical sense that I should be under your authority. You see, we can't treat Jesus as if he were a consultant. We can't just say, well, Lord, what do you think about this? I want some advice here, but in the end, I want to do whatever I want to do. To become a Christian means that he increasingly becomes the Lord of every part of your life. And that will require a cost. I mean, if you were at the Christmas Eve service on Tuesday night, you heard Franklin and Ling's testimony. And it was a wonderful testimony of coming to Christ and, you know, being the oldest son and having to inform Dad that, oh, Dad, I love you and I respect you, but I've got a higher authority here. And, you know, and ultimately to say, I'm going to be baptized as a Christian. And that was difficult. But you see, part of being a Christian is being willing to make some costly choices about your life. Because, again, Jesus is the Lord and the King of your life. Tim Keller shared this story one time. He said that he was impacted by a good Bible teacher, and her name was Barbara Boyd. And she was trying to describe to her listeners what it meant to follow Jesus. And of course, the name of Jesus is Lord Jesus Christ. And she said this. She said, "Now, if I came to your house, you know, and I knocked on the door, you could not say to me, 'Come in, Barbara,' but 'Stay out, Boyd.' I just wouldn't work, would it?" And so she said, similarly, if Jesus Christ comes to your house, so to speak, knocks on the door of your heart and says, "I want to come in," you cannot say, "Oh, come in, Jesus, but stay out, Lord." I mean, you couldn't say that to you if you came to, you couldn't say that about yourself. And she said, you couldn't say that about me if I came knocking at your door. And she said, similarly, you can't break Jesus up in that particular manner. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you open the door of your life for him to come in and take over the rule, you have to invite him as Lord, as Jesus, and as Christ to come into your life and to begin to give guidance and lordship to all those little parts of your life. And so the second thing that we want all of us to do in this journey is to come and see, which means to come and think. Secondly, we want you to come and follow, which means to move from where you are to a different place, not just to sit and be static, not just to come and to go, but to help give you specific steps that you can take in this journey so you begin to follow him. Okay? So that's the second thing. Now, the third thing is this, and that is, we want you to also come into community. And this just simply means small groups. You need to process your questions. You need to process your journey in the context of other Christians. And I'll tell you why. Because if you just think about these things, and even if we give you resources and you go on, you know, discoveringchristianity.com and, you know, you get your questions answered, you won't know exactly what to do next. You need to do it with other Christians because that's always God's plan. I mean, whenever you hear a testimony, it's how somebody came to Christ, they will almost always say, "Well, it was so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so who lived a credible life before me. I saw something attractive in them and I started to follow." And so you need to do this in the context of community. And so you'll notice here in the text that it says that, first of all, Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And again, it's kind of a strange, wonderful little story. I mean, immediately, Jesus changes his name. His name is Simon, and he says, "From now on, you'll be Peter." I mean, again, isn't that crazy? I mean, if I said, "Leo, you know, from now on, after this service, you're not going to be Leo any longer. Your name is going to be George." And you go, "Well, that's really weird. I mean, who do you think you are?" But, I mean, Jesus can do this. He can be that audacious because, again, he made Peter. And so he could say, "Your name is Simon, so your name is going to be Peter from now on." He can do that. None of the rest of us could do it without being crazy and looking really strange. But you'll notice here, Andrew brings Simon. Simon's name is changed from Simon to Peter. And this becomes the context where Peter comes to faith. And then you go on in the story, and it says here that Philip is actually the one who brings Nathanael. And so he says, "Nathanael, come and see. We found the Messiah." "What do you mean you found the Messiah?" He says, "He's from Nazareth." "What do you mean from Nazareth? What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" But Philip says, "Come and see, come and see." So he brings him along. And some of you were invited. You were brought along by somebody else. Many times say, "How did you come here? Who brought you?" You know, and many of you say, "Well, it was so-and-so and so-and-so." That what they're doing is they're being a humble, loving friend to you by simply saying, "Come and see, come along and check it out." And if you want to know, those of you who are Christians, what evangelism is, it's nothing more than that. It's just living a credible life before people and saying to people, "Come and see." And then as questions come up, to do the best you can to try to provide them with answers. You don't have to know everything. You might have to say, like, "Philip, I don't know, but let's go explore it together. I'll help find resources or people that can give you answers." I found a book on the web this last week. It's a wonderful book. Actually, I just read the sample pages. I didn't order it. It's by an author who can't remember her name right now. I remember the title of the book. It was called Surprised by Oxford. And she's since that time gone on to be a professor of literature at Westmont College and I think Seattle University and so forth. But she had a very interesting story, and I'd really recommend the book to you. But this was her journey. She grew up in Canada. Canada is, by and large, a very liberal country. Very few people in Canada go to church. It's really not that much greater than it is in Taiwan. So she grew up in a very liberal, unchurched kind of background. But she remembered a certain professor that she had at the university before she went on to Oxford. And he was an elderly man, kind of dressed like a Oxford don, you know, in tweeds and so forth. He was very gentlemanly. There was something about his life that was very attractive. He was an excellent teacher. And she would oftentimes ask him questions about different aspects of literary theory and so forth. And one of the things he said to her in the English department, he said, "Now, honestly," he said, "one of my main tasks, or one of the things I want to just tell you is you've got to sort out what the BS is and what isn't the BS." He says, "There are some things that are truthful and some things that aren't truthful." But he was a good guide. He was a good mentor, and she began to realize that this man is a Christian, and he was elderly. And one day she was going to go to his office and see him, and he wasn't there. And one of the assistants there in the university said, "Oh, didn't you hear? He was correcting papers yesterday, and he had a heart attack, and he died." And so she was so taken back by that, but she couldn't get out of her mind the authenticity and the credibility of this man's life as a follower of Christ. And then she went on to Oxford, and, you know, she had no faith whatsoever, but along the way she met people who just shattered all of the stereotypes that she had of Christians. Christians who were brilliant, who were winsome, who were humble. And she said, "It just blew up all the pictures I had of Christians." And maybe sometimes you go, "Oh, I don't want to be a Christian, you know, because all they're bigots, you know, and, you know, they're probably homophobic and, you know, who knows what else." And she went there and found out that these Christians were nothing like that. And little by little by little, she found herself coming and seeing, thinking deeply, and then eventually coming to embrace Jesus as her Lord and beginning to follow. But that's the story, one way or another, of all of us, isn't it? We meet people who have within them the very life of Jesus. I mean, we just finished celebrating Christmas. And at least two or three times, you know, one of the songs we sang was what? O come, Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? Who knows? Class? Who knows what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. And all of the gospel is in that. I mean, the whole message of Christmas is that God came to the world in the person of Jesus as a baby so he could be with us. And Jesus is all over the world. I mean, there's a book I read by Eugene Peterson. It's called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. It's based on a poem by George Herbert. And basically he says that God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in history, in the four Gospels, and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem in A.D. 30 and all those years. But he also reveals himself in his people. This is the amazing. I mean, sometimes I'm asked, you know, well, how do you deal with the whole question of suffering? And people say, well, what do you say, you know, to the Newtown disaster? Or what do you say about Syria? Or all those people, children who die in some far-off place in Africa? And my answer is I don't know. I don't have a good answer for all of that. But what I do know is this, and that is that God has come historically into the world in the person of Jesus, again, in around A.D. 6, and he died around A.D. 30, somewhere in there. And there's good reason to believe that he's come into this world, but not only that, I also know that I've seen Jesus in the lives of countless people down through my life. And there are people all over this congregation today who have within them Jesus Christ, because Paul said in the epistles, what is Christianity? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I come on a Sunday morning and I meet you, and so many times I go away encouraged. You know the reason why? Because there was Jesus living within you. And that's the way that people most often come to Christ, is the person of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit flows out of the lives of individual Christians. And so the third thing you need to do is not only come and see, come and think, come and follow, move from where you are. Don't just be static. Be moving in a certain direction. But the third thing is to come into community. And that's why, again, we say it over and over again, you're not really in the church unless you're in a small group. We're always trying to start new small groups. We need some more. Why on a Sunday morning, if you come, I'll say, oh, well, let's see if we can't fit you into a group even today. Help you meet some people. Because we know Christianity is good infection. It's good infection. I mean, we're coming toward January. January is the flu season, isn't it? Everybody's getting the flu. A bunch of people aren't here today because they have the flu. What happened? They caught it from somebody else. Well, we want you to catch Christianity from people here by hanging around with them, because that's how it happens over and over again. Now, just one little cautionary tale here, and that is the main people we follow are Jesus. Now, all of us are to be involved in helping other people along the journey. We want our lives to be as credible and as attractive as possible. We want to be like Christ. But you need to know that you're in a company of what we call justified sinners. So we want you to mainly follow, look mainly to Jesus, because Christians aren't perfect. We follow a perfect Savior, but we're not perfect. We're justified sinners. You're not in a group of people who've got it all together. We've got all kinds of sins. We've got all kinds of weaknesses. We come and repent of our sins every Sunday morning, and that's just to be practiced for practicing all of our confession of sin every day of the week, 24/7. We should be repenting and confessing of our sins. And so, ultimately, we're to put our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, as Hebrews tells us. And so that's a little cautionary thing. But there's also a brief little lesson, you know, as a sidebar for all of us who are Christians, and that is Philip again shows us how to be good Christian friends. And I've already mentioned it, but just let me underscore it again. Nathanael has honest questions. He has honest doubts. Philip doesn't assume that he has necessarily a great answer. I mean, Jesus out of Nazareth, he doesn't really have an answer for that. But he says, come and see. Let's explore together. And so he is both humble and he is confident. And so if you want to be a good Christian friend to somebody else, be humble, be confident. You can say, I don't have all the answers. A lot of things that I don't understand. But I can help you find resources. And so you're humble, but you're also confident in continuing to point Jesus, people to Jesus. Okay, one last thing, and we got to get going here. And I think it's actually the best one, and it's this. Come and wonder. What does that mean? Come and worship. And you say, well, where's that in the text? Well, it's all over here. You'll notice in verse 47, it says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I mean, think about this. This is the great, mighty God who knows Nathanael by name even before they ever meet. And Nathanael knows that. He says, how did you know me? Jesus says, I saw you before you were even under the fig tree. And I want to tell you today, Jesus knows you. He knows you by name. He desires to be in relationship with you. And if you just allow that to kind of get down into your heart, it should just melt your heart with wonder. Kathy Keller, Tim's wife, said that when she was a little girl, about 12, she used to write letters to C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis used to, you know, write out letters. Most of the inquiries that came to him, he wrote out personal letters to them. Some of those letters have been collected in books. He has one that's a collection of his books to little children. One of the children that wrote to him was Kathy Keller. And she said, I have four of his letters, of course, that she treasures to this day. And she said she remembered when she was about 12 years old, she wrote a letter to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was actually in the process of dying. But even while he was in the process of dying, he wrote out a personal letter to Kathy Keller. I mean, it just melted her heart. And then she began to think, you know, if this man, who was just a man, a great man, one of the truly great men of this past century, if he would write a letter to me and that would just melt my heart, how much more should the knowledge that Jesus, the Son of God, the maker of all worlds, that he knows me. Does that melt your heart today? Does that affect you in any way? I mean, Isaiah says he is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that he knows your name. He wants to be in relationship with you. Nathanael he marveled at that. This was a source of wonder for him. My question is it a source of wonder for you? And the other thing that is wondrous is this. He goes on and he says in verse 50, he says, Jesus said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I don't have hardly even any time to go over this, although it really is wonderful. Because what's happening, and it is here, is John and Jesus are saying this. They're saying Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament symbols and types and stories and everything. I mean, John started it off and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. What was he saying? He was simply saying that, you know, all those sacrifices of lambs in the Old Testament, lambs and goats and bulls, do you think that they could really take away our sin? No, they were just pointing to the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then when Jesus says, Nathanael, you're amazed that I know you personally. I want to tell you something that will be even more amazing that you'll see someday when the angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man. He was saying, I am also the ladder between heaven and earth. I'm the one who came down from heaven to earth. Why? So that you could be reconciled to me. In essence, what they're all saying here is Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the stories and all of the symbols, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's all fulfilled in him. But I want to say something more, and that is Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the great stories that we love. You say, what do you mean? I mean, again, during the holiday season, people rush into theaters to see great adventure stories. You need to go see The Hobbit. I haven't told you already. It's a great adventure story. It's actually, The Lord of the Rings is actually based on the Bible. But people love adventure stories. They love heroes. And so, you know, in the last year, there were here stories about Superman and Spider-Man. I can't remember all the superheroes. There are too many of them even to recount. Maybe when you were a child, maybe it was your mom or your dad that read you the story of Beauty and the Beast, of somebody who was ugly who was made beautiful by someone else's love, or the story of Snow White and, you know, of how a prince was able to bring a princess to life through a kiss. Why do people love these stories? And I'll tell you, the reason I think they love those stories is because God has planted within each one of us a desire. A desire for a world where people who are brought from death into life, where the darkness of the world is shattered by a hero, where the enemies that bring darkness and defeat into the world are cast down. And the Bible would say, all of the longings of your heart, All of the longings that are epitomized in all the great stories, whether they were the fairy tales when you were a child or the movies that we flock to during the holiday season, they are all fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ. Does that prompt wonder in you? Does that prompt worship in you? That's one of the ways you will know that you have truly become a Christian, when you have that response. And so what shall we do in these next days? Let us come and think. Let's come and see. Let's come and follow. Let's come and do it in the context of community. And let's come and wonder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy today. Thank you for Jesus. And I just pray that all of us would come to know you, that none of us would be left out, that this year, this new year, 2013, that all of us would become followers of Jesus. You would become the Lord, the ruler of all of our lives. We were built to follow you. Nothing in life works well without you. Help us to really see that today and embrace you. In Jesus' name, amen.